we began looking at justification. And when we look at that word justification, what does it mean? It means literally to declare someone to be righteous, to show them righteous or to make them righteous, the idea. We see a little bit of the idea in the Gospel of Luke. We won't turn to the one in Luke 7. But in Luke chapter 7, it talked about even the tax collectors, it says, justified God when they submitted to the baptism of John. Now, interesting, we usually don't think of God needing to be justified, do we? But what that verse says is the tax collectors declared God to be right because they submitted to the baptism of John, realizing and understanding that that was God's will. That was God's will, and it's right for us to submit to God's will, and in doing so, they declared God right. That's one of the ways we see it used, and gives you a little bit of the idea about behind the word. But look in Luke chapter 10. Look with me at verse 25. There was a lawyer stood up and asked Jesus a question. Basically, he asked this question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him in verse 26, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And so he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "Well, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." Look at verse 29 now. But he, wanting to do what? Justify himself. Wanting to show that he was righteous. Wanting to believe and to make it clear that I'm already righteous. I do these things. I'm already righteous. Wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" I'm sure he thought in his mind, I treat all my neighbors nice. I treat them all well. I love my neighbors. But and then Jesus, guess which story, guess which parable Jesus tells him? Good Samaritan. Tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. So who is our neighbor? Well, anyone you come in contact with is what Jesus is saying. You love others as you love yourself. But what is he wanting to do? He's wanting to show himself to be righteous. And that's certainly, where did he get that idea? Well, he got it from the Pharisees. The Pharisees had that very same notion. Look at Luke chapter 16 for just a second. Look at starting in verse 14. It says, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, they also heard all these things," all the things that Jesus had just, some parables that Jesus had just told, "and they derided him. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men.'" That's what a lot of people try to do these days, is they try to justify themselves. They try to declare themselves to be righteous. But before who? Before men. Now, that's where the idea, before men. But look at the next statement. Jesus said, "But God knows your hearts." God knows your hearts, and that's what's key. "For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." It's like Saul of Tarsus, who considered himself to be, and regarding the righteousness, which is by the works of the law, he considered himself to be blameless. He justified himself, and he justified himself before men, for himself and before others. He later would write this in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, "I know nothing against myself," but he says, "yet I'm not justified by this." You know, if I could sit there and say, "Well, what are all the terrible things in my life?" Well, I don't really know that many things, but that doesn't justify me. He says, "He who judges me is the Lord." And that's the key thing. So most of the references in Paul's letters to justification we find God justifying men, or we find being justified in God's sight. That's the emphasis. Being justified, not in the sight of men, but in the sight of God. So turn with me to Romans. Look at chapter 3 for just a second. We read this verse last time. And let's back up before we go to there. We looked last time at the need for justification. I don't want to go all through this again, but I just want to remind you what we looked at. The book of Romans is a book which describes the righteousness of God. And we see the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, Romans 1:16, but it's also revealed in God's righteous judgment. His righteous judgment is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, who does that include? Well, that's what the first three chapters of the book of Romans are all about. He starts off with the Gentiles. And Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 32, we find God's indictment against the Gentiles, showing them all guilty. Even though they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God. They turned away from God and worshipped idols instead. And so, God says, "You could clearly know who I was, but even by the things that are made." So they were left without excuse and shown to be sinners and unrighteous. Then he turns in Romans chapter 2 and from there through chapter 3, verse 8, he turns his attention to the Jews. And I'm sure they didn't expect this, but he says, even with all the advantages that the Jews had, being God's chosen people, having the law, having God's God's glory dwelling in their midst, all the covenants were made with them, all the various things that they had, most importantly, having the oracles of God committed to them. Even with all those advantages, they're still found unrighteous in God's eyes. Look at, for instance, Romans chapter 2. I think this verse kind of wraps it up in particular. Look at verse 13. Romans 2:13. Paul tells them, he says, it's not the hearers of the law who are just in the sight of God. You think you're righteous. You think you're just because you're God's chosen people and because God gave you the law and entered into a covenant relationship with you. It's not just hearing the law that makes you righteous. What does he say? He says it's the doers of the law who will be what? Justified. If you want to be justified by the law, you're going to have to do the law. Not just the fact that you received it and heard it, but that you do it. And so he comes to the conclusion at the end of this. Look at the Romans chapter 3, verse 9. He asks the question, what then? Are we, meaning we Jews, better than they, meaning the Gentiles? He says, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, or Gentiles, that they are what? All under sin. Everybody's a sinner. Including the Jews, even though they're God's chosen people. And verse 10 says, and as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not even one. None of you are righteous. You can't justify Jews or Gentiles based on their works or their goodness or their nationality or anything else. They're all sinners. There's none righteous. And therefore, look at the conclusion in verses 19 and 20. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law for this purpose, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law was never given to justify anyone. Galatians 3:21 tells us that. In fact, it was not possible because the law depended upon the flesh, and the flesh is too weak. The flesh is incapable of keeping God's holy and righteous law. So he says the law was given for this purpose, that every mouth would be stopped. That every mouth would be without excuse, without alibi, without defense before God. You're just guilty. That all the world, Jew and Gentile alike, may become guilty before God. And the word guilty means under the sentence or under the penalty or under the punishment of the law, which is wages of sin. Death. And that's what it's good for. And so he concludes with verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, are literally out of the deeds of law. The definite article is not there. It's not in the original. It doesn't say the deeds of the law. It's the deeds of law. By deeds of law, no flesh will be justified or declared righteous in God's sight. You might be declared righteous in your own eyes or in the eyes of men or even in the eyes of the Pharisees, but not before God. For by the law is one thing. By law is the knowledge or the full knowledge of sin. Now, what does this say? What this says is this. It's not just the law of Moses that's in view here. Okay? It's not just that he's not saying by the works of the law of Moses no flesh will be justified. What he's saying is by works of law, period, of any kind of law. The works of any kind of law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. That means that includes any kind of legalistic system of works or requirements that people set up for themselves even, or maybe some church sets it up. There's some sort of creed you're supposed to adhere to, or some sort of church requirements or ordinances, whatever. Whether it's living a good life, whether it's living a religious life, or whether it's being a charitable person, whatever it is, or whether it's even the appeal to your conscience. Well, I try to do the best I can. I know what's right and wrong because I have a conscience. And that law of God, which comes from God, that law also leads me to do what's good versus evil. He says, that won't save you. Nobody can be justified. No flesh will be justified by law. And that's what he's saying. Then look at verse 21. Then we see the contrast of this. But now, he says, apart from law. And again, no definite article. Apart from any law, any kind of law. Apart from law. He says, now the righteousness of God apart from law is revealed, being witnessed or testified to by the law and the prophets. God's righteousness has now been revealed. Not man's righteousness out of works of law, but God's righteousness has now been revealed. Now, I think the now has reference to the coming of Christ. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to do what the law could not do, to do what God's will was all along. and that was to go to the cross for us. Now that He has come, and now that that finished work of Calvary and the resurrection has been accomplished, now we see God's righteousness truly revealed. It's now manifested so we can clearly see what righteousness truly is, especially the righteousness which comes from God. And again, once again, it's apart from law, apart from any law, whether it's the law of Moses for the Jews or whether it's the law of God in the conscience for Gentiles. Regardless of what you're talking about, it says apart from any law, God's righteousness is now revealed. The righteousness of God is not based on law keeping, period. We talked about this. It's not based upon anybody's personal righteousness. Either me trying to live the law and living a personally righteous life because I'm able to keep the law. That's not going to happen. All right. Or it's also not by somebody else, i.e. the Lord Jesus Christ, keeping the law in my behalf. That's what some people teach. They have the wrong idea that Jesus lived a perfect sinless life, and because He did that, we can be declared righteous because He did that in our behalf. Well, if He did, again, we talked about this last time, what was not necessary then? His death. Man, we're going to get away from the death of Christ. And what did Jesus say? Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Well, that would have been a way if that were possible, but that wasn't. That's why He says the righteousness of God apart from law, period. Now, was Christ's sinless, perfect, righteous life important? Yeah, absolutely it was, but it wasn't enough to save you. It wasn't enough to save me. It wasn't enough for anybody to be declared righteous or justified. So, we come to the question, how can we, sinful, ungodly, unrighteous people, be justified or declared righteous before God and by God? It has to be by God. And we talked about the justice of God. We looked at this verse last time. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 25. This is where we ended last time, so let's pick up right here. Deuteronomy chapter 25 are instructions that are given for the people of Israel as they're living under the law and judging one another. When they set up judges over each other to make decisions about things, these were guidelines about the judgments that are made. And look at verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 1. He says, if there is a dispute between men and they come to court, that the judges may judge them and that they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. I mean, a good, just, righteous judge, that's what he'll do. He will justify or declare righteous those who are righteous, and he will condemn those who are seen and clearly proved to be wicked. Well, that's what a judge would do, right? Now, think about this. I mean, look at one other verse. Look in Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter 17. Even God speaking through Solomon, and the wisdom that He gave to Solomon, makes this statement. Look at Proverbs chapter 17 and go down with me to verse 15. Here we see the other side of it. Okay, we see what a just or righteous judge is supposed to do. What if they don't do it? He says, he who justifies the wicked, who declares the wicked to be righteous, and he who condemns the just, what does it say? Both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. And yet, think about this, isn't that exactly what God Himself does? I mean, think about Romans chapter 4. He says He justifies the ungodly. That's us. That doesn't sound right, does it? That doesn't sound just. That doesn't seem like what a righteous judge would do. He justifies the ungodly. And He does so by doing what? What enables Him to justify the ungodly? He condemned the righteous one. He condemned the one who is called the just. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered once for sins, 1 Peter 3:18, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He is the just one. He is the righteous one. And yet God did what? He condemned him. He condemned him. Now, how can He do that? How can He do so and still be righteous? Now, well, let's think about what are the options. All right. Can God justify those who themselves satisfy the requirements of God's holy law? No. I mean, if I'm going to satisfy the requirements of God's holy law, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to die. How long am I going to be dead? I'm going to be dead forever. And that death is not just physical death, it's spiritual death. So I'm going to be separated from God forever because that's what the law requires. How could God ever justify me? He can't. I mean, I'm condemned forever. And so there's no option there. All right, well, here's the second option. Can God condemn somebody else who themselves are just or righteous, and can He condemn that person on my behalf? The answer to that is no also, because, number one, He'd be condemning an innocent man. He'd be condemning an innocent man. And besides that, nobody qualifies. Nobody qualifies. Nobody else can personally live a righteous life, because that's what you would have to do in order to take somebody else's place. So what is God left with? There's only one person, in fact, who is sinless. There's only one person who is personally righteous in everything they do. And who is it? It's God. God Himself. God Himself would have to do this. And this is the only reason this can be righteous. If the judge does this himself and takes upon himself to condemn himself in our place, that's a different situation than him condemning some other man. You know, that's a different situation than him just justifying me, even though I'm an ungodly and unrighteous person. So that's why God Himself had to bear the punishment for us, because He's the only sinless person. So with the birth of Jesus Christ, with the sending of His Son into the world to take a body of flesh so that He could have flesh and blood to shed for our sins, and then with His life and His death and His resurrection, we see in all of that, we see in all that finished work that Christ came to do, we see the righteousness of God is revealed. Go back with me to Romans 3. And we see that statement there in verse 21 again. But now, with the coming of Christ and what He's accomplished, the righteousness of God apart from law has been revealed. Has been revealed. Now, look at the last statement. Being testified or witnessed to by the law and the prophets. Now, the law and the prophets, is those two things taken together, constitute the Old Testament scriptures, which are the only scriptures they had up until we find the writings of Paul and some of the others here. So the Old Testament scriptures, all of these things testify, do they not? I can read about the birth of Christ in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. I can read about His virgin birth in Isaiah 7:14, His coming in Isaiah 9:6, His death on Calvary in Psalm 22, and His resurrection in Psalm 16. As well as we know Isaiah 53 and a bunch of other places. I can find in the Old Testament scriptures in prophecy and in types, I can find this righteousness of God. It talks about God's righteousness. It talks about the perfect sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about His virgin birth. I mean, all the things that are important to see God's righteousness revealed, it's testified to there in the Old Testament scriptures. Which means, who should have understood it? Who should have known it? You would think the Jews would have. I mean, because to them were committed the oracles of God, but they didn't. Now, look at the next verse. Look at verse 22. He says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Or, in the King James, it has the faith of Jesus Christ, I believe. Is that right? Is it say in or of? Of, by the faith of Jesus Christ. And I think that's probably the focal point of this. Certainly, in order to be made righteous, we have to place our faith in Jesus Christ. There's no question about that. But I think what he's stressing here is the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, he says, behold, it is written of me, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. And he says, by that will we are sanctified forever. So the Lord Jesus Christ came to do the will of God. He came to do the will of His Father. And He did that perfectly. He did everything that God sent Him to do. He fulfilled perfectly. So through the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ and humbling Himself and being obedient to the will of His Father, even to the point of death, even the death of the cross, we see that's how the righteousness of God is fully unveiled and revealed for us to know. Now, what does He say about it? He says, this righteousness of God is unto all. To all. I think that, you know, we talked about this already, but I think that means that the righteousness of God is available to who? To everyone. Because we talk about when we look at the finished work of Christ, whether it's propitiation, redemption, or reconciliation, it was done on behalf of all men. All men's sins have been paid for at Calvary. So the righteousness of God is to all, or available to all. He says, and it is upon all, on or upon all who do what? Who believe. And it's only realized, it's only accounted, you know, righteousness has to be placed on your account. Abraham, Genesis, you know, chapter 15, verse 6, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's like, what do we have, you know, on our ledger? You know, when we're born in this world, we have sin on our ledger. That's what we are. We're looked at as sinners. We have sin on our ledger. And what happens when we believe is the righteousness of God is placed on us. the righteousness of God. What happens to our sins? We talked about forgiveness. They're sent away. They're sent away entirely. And they're sent away because on Christ's account, while He was on that cross, sin was placed. He was made sin for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So it's, you know, upon all who believe is what He's stressing there. He says, well, there's no difference. No difference between who? What's He stressed in the first three chapters so far? Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between you. I mean, the Jews are sitting there thinking, yes, there is. There's a big difference between us. And it's true that, in one sense, they're right. And even as this is written, yes, God still is making a difference between Jew and Gentile. But in regard to this issue, are we sinners or not? There's no difference between you. Look at the next statement, verse 23. For all have sinned. And that's all without exception. That's true. But also all without distinction. All Jews, all Gentiles, it doesn't matter. Everybody has sinned. And as a result, are all in the same boat. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so that's what he's stressing. The righteousness of God is available to all, but it's only received by those who believe. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Now, we talked last time about justification and how it doesn't come to a person. And a person is never justified by the works of the law or by the works of any law, by the works of law. So how does justification come? Well, the next few verses, the next three verses in particular, show us three different aspects of justification and where it comes from. Let's look at verse 24. He says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified, what's the word? Freely. That's a really nice word. A nice word. We're glad that it's that way, because if it were not, it would mean we'd have to earn our righteousness. We'd have to earn justification. And it doesn't happen that way. The word that's used here, freely, it's from the Greek word for gift. It is something that is given as a gift. All right. In John chapter 15, it's used of Jesus. It's used of Jesus when it talks about those who hated Him. The unbelieving world at that time, which included Jews and Gentiles as well, hated Jesus. But it says they hated Him without a cause. It's their gift to Him, I guess you could say. What it means is there's no reason to hate Him. There's no cause to hate Him. And that's what he's saying here. There's no cause to justify us. There's no reason to justify us in us. It's just something that's given as a gift of God. Look in Titus chapter 3. Paul stresses this when he writes his letter to Titus, who was ministering to the churches in Crete. And you see the same type of ideas in verse 3, Titus chapter 3, verse 3. He talks about the fact that what we were in time past, we were sinners, we were disobedient, we were foolish, and so forth. But then verse 4 talks about how God changed all that. Titus 3:4 says, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. The kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man. That's a pretty good definition of grace, is it not? Kindness of God, the love of God our Savior toward man. When that appeared, verse 5, how did it come? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Now when all that happened, it says He saved us. Through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His what? Grace. Having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When God justifies us, the source is God. Justification, righteousness, is of God. It comes from Him. He is the source. And it comes specifically from His grace. You know, we've already talked about the fact that, yes, God is holy and, yes, God is just. And we have to see that to understand, you know, what's required for salvation. That's why someone had to die. That's why we have to look at, the sin, the fact that our sin separates from God and so forth. But we also have to see and understand that God is loving and merciful and gracious as well. And so that's where justification, you know, comes from. It comes from God's grace, God's being willing to do this for us when there's no reason, when there's no cause. Even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. So that's the first thing he says, being justified freely by His grace. He says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, we get into redemption. We talked about redemption already. I don't want to go too much about it, but redemption talks about the payment of a ransom. You have to pay a ransom in order to release or to free someone from bondage, or to release them from a debt or something that they, listen to the word. What happens? It's one of those things. It'll come to me in a minute. Requirement. That's not the word either. But it's the payment of a ransom. When, what did he pay? What was the price that he paid? His blood. He paid his blood. So our justification is based on his redemption. Being justified, he says, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The basis of our justification is blood. Justification is by blood. And that's what he says in the next verse. He says, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. What? What are the next three words? By his blood. By his blood. Justification is by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no other way. It is based upon that. God set him forth as a propitiation. He satisfied God's requirements. He satisfied God's holiness. He satisfied God's righteousness. He satisfied the law that the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. He did that. He had to be exactly what he was. He says, an innocent lamb without spot or blemish, who became sin for us and died on the cross for our sins. He stood in our place of condemnation, and in him, in his flesh, God judged our sins. Look in Romans chapter 8. We're close by. Look at verse 3. Romans 8, 3 says, for what the law could not do, had no power to do and no ability to do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. How? By sending His Son, His own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of, concerning our sins, what did He do? He says, He condemned sin in the flesh. The condemnation of God, the wrath of God, was poured out upon His Son as He hung there on the cross of Calvary. And He, only because of our sins. And so that's what we're talking about when we talk about propitiation. We talk about the work that was accomplished. He died the just for the unjust. He suffered for our sins. Look at a passage back in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. This is not something we really find only when we get to the New Testament Scriptures. This also was testified to by the Law and the Prophets. Isaiah talked about this, and I want you to look at a particular verse. The verse we're probably most familiar with from this passage is verse 6. It says, all we like sheep, Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's walking in the flesh. That's what that means. And the Lord has laid on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Now that's a pretty clear statement that He bore our sins in His own body when He died. But look at verse 11 in particular. He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. And by His knowledge, my righteous servant. That's Jesus Christ. What's He called? What's the word? Righteous. My righteous servant shall justify many. Why? For He shall bear their iniquities. So justification is by blood. By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how He can justify those who are sinners, is that He has shed His blood for their sins. So justification is for sins. Now, we'll go back within Romans 3. He did this, he says, God set forth the Lord Jesus as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate, verse 25 again, to demonstrate God's righteousness. Because we have to ask the question, what about all those people in the Old Testament Scriptures who lived before Jesus ever went to the cross? Well, that's what this verse addresses. In His forbearance, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And that's not the word for remission or forgiveness. It's a different word altogether. He had passed over those sins. And now, how could He do that? Because God is what kind of being? He's an eternal God. What's His knowledge like? He knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows everything from eternity past to eternity future. So He knows that it is His decreed will, His determined will, that Christ will die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And God doesn't see things like we do, so he can look at the sins of David or the sins of Abraham and say, I can pass over those sins and not hold them accountable. In fact, I can even account them as righteous because of what I know my son is going to accomplish. And so that's what I think he's saying here. He demonstrated his righteousness so that he can even pass over those sins that were previously committed. Now, look at verse 26. To demonstrate at the present time... Well, in fact, before we do that, look at Romans 4 with me just a second. I do want to look at the few verses, the first 8 verses in Romans 4. Let's talk about the Old Testament saints a little bit. I want you to look at the wording that's used and see that it's pretty much the same wording that's used for what happens to us was used for them. Look at verse 1. Romans 4, 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? How would we look at Abraham and what he accomplished or what he was in the flesh? He says, for if Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast about. Yeah, he might boast before men, but what does it say? Not before God. You know, nothing you're going to boast about before God. He says, for what does the Scripture say? This is a quote from Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, he says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as what? Debt. I work for something, and you give me, you know, something in response to that. That's not a gift. I earned it. Okay, that's the idea between works and grace. I earned it. So it's not grace. That's a debt. You know, so work can't be by works if it's by grace. Verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies, here it is, the ungodly, his faith is what? Accounted to him for righteousness. Accounted to him for righteousness. Now, same way with David. As we look at Abraham, that's what happened with Abraham. What about David? Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. See, David didn't work for his salvation. Neither did Abraham. Now, that's what he's saying here. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Impute means to place something on someone's account. God did not place sin on David's account. How could he not do that? He could pass over those sins because of what Christ would accomplish, not just for us, but for Abraham and for David and for all those saints in the Old Testament. So that's what he's describing. Now, go back to Romans 3. Look at verse 26. Let's look at the third aspect of justification. Justification is by God's grace. It's freely given to us by God's grace. And that is the source. It is the basis for it, is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The justification is by His blood. And the third thing is what we see in verse 26. To demonstrate, even at the present time, he says, God's righteousness, that He might be just, that God might be righteous or just, and still be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God can be just and yet can justify the ungodly. That's what he's saying. And that's how he demonstrates it. He demonstrates it by what he accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no other way. I mean, people think about it and they question it and say, I don't understand why. And, you know, why did it have to be this way? But there was no other way. There was no other way. Now, do I understand that fully? No, not at all. You know, I don't understand the mind of God and the work of God and all of that. I see why he's saying it, but ultimately, I don't have the answer to why, you know, he had to do it this way. But in looking at God and what he has said is righteous and just, there was no other way to accomplish this than what he did and still justify us and declare us righteous. But he did. He is the justifier of the one who has what? Faith in Jesus. Justification is through faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. So verse 27. Well, let's stop for a second. Let's look at the word faith. What does that mean? People struggle with this. What does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to, the other word we put up here is to believe. Faith is a noun, believe is the verb. What does it mean? What is required for salvation? It's not an easy question, really. I think we sometimes make it more complicated than it needs to be. And let's just look at a couple of verses that I think indicate what it is. Go with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. These are the words of John the Baptist. Some of John's disciples were upset that John was losing disciples to Jesus. And John tried to explain to them, That's the way it should be. That's the way it was supposed to be. In fact, look at the statement he makes in verse 30. It says, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's what I came to do. I'm the forerunner. I'm the one who came to, you know, prepare the way of the Lord. And when he comes, you know, my job is finished. And so that's what he's trying to get across to them. And then he says, there's a difference between us. And this is what he explains. Verse 31. He says, he who comes from above is above all. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. John didn't come from above. He was born just like everybody else was. Okay, Jesus was born too, but he came from above. You know, John came into existence when he was born. Jesus was already in existence and came from above and took a body of flesh and became a man. So he says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. That's me. Okay, that's what I've been given. He says, he who comes from heaven is above all. In verse 32, and what he has seen, the Lord Jesus has seen and heard, that he testifies. The problem is what? No one receives his testimony. The majority of the Jews rejected the testimony of the Lord Jesus, the things that he said, the things that he came to declare to them. He says, he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. Look at that statement again. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. I think that's getting at what this means. A lot about what this means. What does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to believe? I think you're certifying that what you hear from God is true. Do you believe what God said is true? Now, that's a pretty simple statement, is it not? Do you believe what God said is true? I mean, think about Romans 10:17. Where does faith come from? Hearing the Word of God. I hear the Word of God. And let's just take it down to salvation. I hear the Gospel. Someone presents to me and I hear or I read the Gospel message and I hear it. The only issue in the question is what? Do I believe it? Do I believe that that's true? That's what the Scriptures say. Do I believe? Because the Gospel is that, you know, Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross of Calvary for my sins. That he was buried and after 3 days he rose again. You know, do I believe that message? Do I say that? That's true. I believe that. I trust in that. That's what it is. And that's what he's saying. That's how justification comes. Those who put their faith in God's Word, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and believe. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, keep going with me. Verse 34. For he whom God sent speaks what? The words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. He says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. So he says in verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Now, it was a little simpler for the Jews at that time, because what do they not understand yet? They don't understand His death. That's not even in view for them right now, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, or certainly even the death of Christ for their sins. Even though I can go back to the Old Testament Scriptures, and it's there. We just read it in Isaiah 53. It's there. Okay, but they didn't understand all that. All they had to believe was what? Do what? Yeah, believe that He was sent from God. That you believe in the Son. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And that belief was going to be based on their receiving or believing or counting as true what He said. Setting to their seal that what the Lord Jesus Christ said is true. That God is true. So that's how justification comes. It comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And go down with me to verse 16. And Paul addresses these words specifically to Jews. Okay, these words are addressed particularly to Jews. Because he says in verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, by birth, he says, and not sinners of the Gentiles. We're not like those wicked Gentiles. We're the Jews, he says. In verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. He says, even we Jews have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So it's by faith. It's just by simple faith. It was true for the Jews, it's true for the Gentiles. And today we have to believe that wonderful gospel message of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Go back with me to Romans chapter 3. If, or since, justification is by grace, it is God's gift to us, freely given to us, without a cause on our part. If it is based upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which completely satisfied God's holiness, God's righteousness, and God's law, completely satisfied. And if it comes through simple faith in Him, excuse me. If it comes through simply believing in Him and believing in His finished work, then look at Romans 3:27. What's the question that has to be asked? Where's boasting then? Where's boasting then? He says, it's excluded. What do the Pharisees like to do? They love to boast. And people today who believe that they're saved by their goodness or their good works or their religion or whatever, what do you tend to see them do? They boast in it. They feel pretty good about it. What did it say about Abraham? If Abraham were justified by works, he has something to do what? He has something to boast about. But you see, it doesn't come any of those ways. It is grace, the blood of Christ, and faith. He says it's excluded. By what law? By works? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude. The conclusion of the whole matter is this. That a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or literally apart from the deeds of law. That's a simple statement. It's just by faith in that finished work of the Lord Jesus. What is justification? Justification is not just pardoning our sins or forgiving our sins, or certainly not condoning our sins or the sins of a guilty person. It's not that at all. God certainly does forgive our sins, but He doesn't forgive the sins of guilty people. Okay, we can't look at that that way. It is not declaring a person innocent. Justification is not declaring a person innocent. There's a difference between innocence and righteousness. Okay, when I was a kid, I was taught this. Justification, you can remember it by this statement. It's just as if I'd never sinned. I don't like that. I accepted it when I was a kid, but the more you think about it, the more you study it, it's not true. It's not just as if I'd never sinned. Okay, that's a simple way of putting it, but if it's just as if I'd never sinned, who would you compare that to? Go back to maybe the very first man who'd never sinned, and yet, what did he do? There he is. He's innocent. He's holy. He's righteous. He's godly. He's everything, and yet, what was he capable of doing? Sinning. So it's not putting me back to the state of Adam before he sinned. Because then there would still be the possibility of what? Sin. These things have changed. It's something much more than just as if I'd never sinned. It's more than that. It's something higher than that. Look at the two verses of Scripture I want you to look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go down. This is a familiar verse, but notice what it says in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what is he? He's a new creation. Look at the word. Creation. Creation is when you bring into existence something that didn't exist before. What we are in Christ is a new creation. Now, what does he say about this new creation? Old things are what? Passed away. Old things have passed away. And behold, how many things have become new? All things. What does that mean? It means the person that I am in Christ, the new creation that I am in Christ, is much different than just being like Adam was when God first created him. Okay? It's a different situation. And the verse of Scripture I'm going to turn you to, I think, to emphasize this, is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we see the same type of idea put forth when he talks about the new man. He talks about in verses 17 through 19... how that we're not to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, meaning the unsaved Gentiles. Don't walk like you used to when you were an unsaved Gentile and how they continue to walk. He says in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. Okay? If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Instead, what you're to do is you're to put off concerning your former conduct, put off the type of life you used to live. He says, put off concerning your former conduct the old man, that's the old nature, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you're to put on the new man. Now, this is the new creation that we are in Christ. When you trust Christ as Savior, you are made a new creature, a new creation. You are a new man. Okay, but I want you to see how he describes this new man. It's not like Adam. It's not like Adam is just innocent and capable of making choices and disobeying God. Not like that. This new man, he says in verse 24, was created according to who? God. This is created according to God. This new man is more like God. Okay, and notice what it says. It says it was created in true righteousness and holiness. Now, if you're perfectly righteous and perfectly holy, and that's all that your nature can generate, isn't that different than what we see with Adam? You see, when we spend eternity with the Lord, what are we going to leave behind? We're going to leave behind these bodies of flesh, and associated with these bodies of flesh is that old sin nature, which he says grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That's going to go away. What's going to be left? Only the new man. Only the new creation that we are in Christ, which is not capable of sin, which is not capable of deceit or corruption or anything. It's righteous and holy. It's created that way. In true righteousness and true holiness according to God. That's what we are. That's what when God justifies us, He declares us to be absolutely as righteous as His Son, because He sees us as that new creation, because He sees us like this. He sees us in Christ. He sees us in Christ. He places us there. And Christ becomes for us wisdom from God and righteousness and holiness and sanctification. All those things. He becomes that for us. And so we see the results. Look in Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 1. We get down to the results of all this and what it means to be justified. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. And that means we are brought into a relationship and we are brought to God. Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. That He might give us access into the very presence and stand before the very face of God. The only way we can do that is if we're what? We're holy and righteous. And that's what we'll be able to do as a new creation in Christ, and that new man that we are. That's all we are anymore. We're not this combination. We're a combination right now. We've got two natures. And that's why there's this struggle in our lives. But we're going to drop that one away, and all that's going to be left is the new creation. And that's what we have in Christ. And so we have peace with God, and we have it through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rest and stand in this grace, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. One of these days we'll have the very glory of God. We'll be in that form. We'll have the very same form that the Lord Jesus Christ has. And so then Romans chapter 8, what does it say? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Brought to God, no condemnation. It's all taken care of. We are declared righteous. That's what it means. Not just declared sinless, not just declared innocent, but declared righteous. God sees you just as righteous as His Son. He'll see you that way for all eternity. You won't have anything in your nature as a new man or a new creation in Christ that would even make the possibility of sin. It simply won't be there. Does that mean that we'll be robots? I don't think so. I ask the question, is God a robot? No. He just has no possibility of sin. His character is holiness, separate from sin. His character is righteousness. Everything He does is right. He's not a robot. God has a will, does He not? He makes choices. He just doesn't have anything in His nature that would make it even possible for Him to sin. That's what we'll be like. We won't be God, but that's what we'll be like. We will not be robots, but we will also not be capable of committing sin. We'll not be capable of doing anything that is sinful or anything that's not right, because we're going to be in His Son for all eternity. Okay, there is one question that needs to be answered before we leave, and we don't have any time left, so we're not even going to address it. We're going to look in next Wednesday night, unless I change my mind. Next Wednesday night, we're going to look in the book of James, where James talks about how man is not justified just by faith, but also by works. And we're going to look at what does that mean? Should we do as Martin Luther wanted to take the book of James and get rid of it altogether, throw it away, because he didn't like what it said. I don't think we can do that. It is the Word of God, but we do need to understand it. So we're going to look next time at that passage and say, does James say something opposite to what Paul says? Or is there some level of agreement between them? Is it a dispensational thing? What's the difference there between what James says and what Paul says? We'll look at that next time because it deals with this area of justification. Okay, let's close in prayer.